We're going to read Psalms 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. All of our minds, I think, have a tendency to be like the Athenians. And I find myself prone, like every Sunday, I'd like to go to another subject, or I think I would, especially as I read through the week and try to understand concepts. You see other concepts that tie into it. And as you see these other things, and I'll branch off, and like we're going to see today, I had to study wisdom this week. And I had to study divine teaching by God the Holy Ghost this week. And several other things so we could look better at this concept of fear. What I'm trying to say is, I think we'd like to hear something new sometimes because of our basic natures. But let me see if I can explain again why we want to look at this and where we've kind of got mapped out to go. We had started out, I felt like what we needed to do was to study the doctrine of forgiveness. How and why Christians should forgive others, both our enemies and our brethren. Very important. Lord Jesus Christ, I think, did not mince any words. If you forgive not your brothers, then neither will God forgive you your sins. Two kinds of forgiveness: us forgiving others and God forgiving us. Now, this concept we want to look at, and we intend to look at and to preach on, if the Lord will help us, the forgiveness of sins. That is, how we're to forgive others their offenses. But in order to do that, as you study the forgiveness, Christians forgiving others, you're going to see, if you just turn in your Bible, I'm going to show you kind of where we're headed, Lord willing. At least what my plans are, my studies have been so far, is this passage right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let some bitterness, no, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Also, if you'll turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, there's another passage that goes right along with this. Verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that's where we're going to, Lord willing, that's where we're headed. We want to look at how we're to forgive others. But you can see from those two passages there in Ephesians and Colossians that the model, the pattern for us forgiving others is the way God has forgiven us. Be you kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as, in that manner. We know we can't do it perfectly as God does, but we can do it in the same manner. So there's some things, in order for us to learn how to forgive others, there's some things about the way God forgives us we've got to learn. And we're supposed to follow that pattern in forgiving others. And so that establishes in my mind, the way God forgives us establishes the manner in which we're to forgive other people. So, the way that I've started out is to go back then and study how God forgives us. And that's why we chose this passage in Psalms 130 in verse 4, because it is so clear about the fact that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, we pointed out, and so let me go back real quickly just for a moment and say a couple of things, and then we're going to go on. There are three things in this Psalms 130, going back now to God forgiving us, but looking forward to our forgiving others. Let's go back and consider God forgiving us. There are three things in this passage in Psalms 130, verse 4. We've talked about them. I mention them again for memory's sake. Repetition for memory's sake. Three things. There is in this verse 4 the revelation of forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee. And that statement tells us a lot about divine forgiveness. It tells us a whole lot about divine forgiveness. So there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The revelation of forgiveness. Then notice also the reason for forgiveness or the purpose for forgiveness. The objective that God has in mind for forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God forgives His people in order to create a people who fear Him, a people who worship Him, a people who reverence Him, a people who have Him in highest regard. As we know, this fear here is not talking about a cringing, servile fear. It's talking about a filial fear, like a son fears his father, like as a subject fears his magistrate, like as a wife ought to reverence her husband. All those are typical of this way. So there is a reason or a purpose for forgiveness. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And then there's one final thing in that verse. There's the revelation of forgiveness. There's a reason for forgiveness. And then in verse 4, if you look closely, there is the relationship between forgiveness and fear. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If there is no forgiveness, there is no fear. And so, brethren, this is why the Scripture says that regarding man by nature, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Men by nature don't have this fear. This is a godly fear. This is a divine fear. This is something God works in the heart. And so this passage shows us, brethren, that forgiveness is the foundation. Forgiveness is the root. Forgiveness is the basis out of which this fear proceeds. If there is no real forgiveness of sins, there can be no real fear of God. And wherever, for those of us, brethren, who maybe in our minds and our consciences feel and recognize and sense the fear more than the forgiveness, we're more aware worrying about our sins and worrying about judgment and being fearful of that. If you have that real fear of God in your hearts and lives, that fear, you can reason back from that to its foundation. There wouldn't be any fear if there hadn't been any forgiveness with God. So there is comfort in this, brethren, as well as conviction. There is comfort for the saints of God because the fear of God is a proof of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm not going to say any more about the forgiveness. We've said all of that we want to say, but we want to go on to say something else. In talking about this second part, we've talked about forgiveness, so we're looking at the fear of God now. And what is this fear of God? Well, let's just consider some scripture verses. If you have your Bible, turn with me. For instance, in Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalms 19, verse 9. Psalms 25, verse 14. There, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. That's Psalms 25 and 14. In Psalms 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Or, how about Psalms 33:18? We've looked at this a little bit. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. That's Psalms 33:18. How about Psalms 34:7? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Now, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg. How about Psalms 34:9? We were in 34:7. Look at 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Psalms 34:9-10. How about this? Psalms 103, verse 11. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Well, how high is the heaven above the earth? So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How about Psalms 103? We're right there. We were at 11. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. God is sympathetic toward them that fear Him. God's heart is toward them that fear Him, and He sympathizes with us, as we learn from the book of Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord sympathizes with us as a father pitieth His children and understands their weaknesses and their faults and their troubles. So the Lord, as Scripture says, pitieth them that fear Him. Psalms 103, verse 13. Then look at Psalms 111, verse 4 and 5. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat to them that fear Him, because He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He gives meat, both temporal meat and spiritual meat, to them that fear Him. Why? Because He's ever mindful of His covenant. How about this one? Psalms 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth always. Blessed is the man that feareth always. How about Psalms 115, verse 13? God will bless them that fear the Lord. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. How about this? Psalms 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. There's a special blessing. We won't return to that verse in a minute. Blessed is the man that feareth always. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in His way. The way of blessing is those with those that fear the Lord. Now, we could just go on and on and on. Let me just give you a couple more. Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. They have a special place in the heart of God, those that fear Him, and they are the same ones who hope in His mercy. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Proverbs 14, verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rages on and is confident. How about Proverbs 28, 14? Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 28, 14. How about this one, ladies? Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31, verse 30. How about this one? In Luke, we'll just give you one out of Luke. Well, verse 50. His mercy is upon them that fear Him. And it's not on them just for a little while, but from generation to generation. His mercy is upon them that fear Him. Now, if we wanted to know how important this is, fear of the Lord is commanded. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. It's not only, as we've talked about, mentioned many times in the Scripture, it's commanded. How about this one? Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Now, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day. That's what the Lord requires of us. How about this? I'll give you one more. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve. Now, you see then that the fear of the Lord is commanded in the Old Testament, but it's also commanded in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew chapter 10, He said negatively what we should not do. Fear not them which cure the body. Rather, He said, and shall not able to be killed the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're commanded to fear Him. And then the Apostle Paul picked up that same note, and in the book of Romans chapter 11, he said this, be not high-minded, but fear. That's Romans 11, verse 20. In Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear is due. Or, more specifically, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Paul said this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. How about Ephesians 5:21? Giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:21. How about Ephesians 6:5-7? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and with trembling. Or how about this one? In the book of Hebrews, we've read this before, chapter 12. How are we to worship? Fear enters into worship. He said, wherefore, we having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And this is very important. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It takes grace to serve God and to worship God with reverence and godly fear. And the reason it takes grace is because grace includes fear. And fear is a grace. So, wherefore, let us have grace. Or we must have grace to serve God with reverence and godly fear. 1 Peter. Peter said it like this. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He said, if you call upon God the Father, who without respect of person and judges every man according to his work, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter 2, 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And then bring this to a conclusion. In the book of Proverbs, 1 Peter chapter 3, he said this, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give every man an answer who asketh you the reason that is in you, the hope that's in you, with meekness and with fear. Now we can just go on and on and on. There are 524 times that the word fear, or feared, or feareth, or fearing, or fearful appears in the Scripture. And so, we have those written out for you. We'll give them to you pretty soon, either in a digital file or a printout, so you can look these all up yourself. What I'm saying is, that is what we're talking about here, brethren, in Psalms 130, verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, when you go through this and you look at all of this, we've talked about the nature of this fear. We've talked about the origin of this fear. There's forgiveness with thee. It comes from God. We talked about the immediate causes of this fear. It's implanted by God, the Holy Ghost. It's brought in with the work of the Holy at regeneration. It goes along with faith. It goes along with joy. It goes along with wisdom. We've seen these verses that talk about that. We've talked about, brethren, these things. Now, there's two things left to talk about this fear. And I'm going to primarily major on the last one, on this next one. The blessings, not just the nature of this fear, not just the origin of this fear, not just the causes of this fear, but the blessings that accompany this fear. The blessings that go along with this fear. Now, like I said last week, or week before last, I've cataloged about 15 specific ones. I think they're more like about 25, but there's 15 major ones I think you can identify as blessings that go along. And I'm going to talk about one today. And this is what we'll concentrate on for today. So we're going to move from this verse and go back to a psalm that we quoted earlier. Psalms chapter 25, verse 14. This is one of the blessings that go along with the fear of the Lord. Psalms 25, verse 14. The psalmist said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear thee. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Now, there are three things in that verse I think we can point out pretty easy. There's, first of all, the people to whom these blessings are given. The people, them that fear Thee. He said the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, or that fear Thee. So that's the people to whom these blessings are given. And then you'll notice, number two, first of all, there is a privilege, a particular privilege that they enjoy now, in the present day. There is, he said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear thee. That's a present privilege that's given to these people. They have it now. They don't have to wait to heaven. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear thee. And then you have the promise of a future blessing that's going to be given to these same people. What is that? He said there is the secret of the Lord is with them that fear thee, and he will show them his covenant. Now, the reason I say the difference is, notice, the secret of the Lord is with them. It's in the present tense. But the promise is in the future. And he will show them his covenant. This is something that's additional to the secret. As I used to study this, I thought they were both the same. And in a way they are, but the fact of the matter is that one begins before the other one. One of them is a prelude to the other one. One is initial work. So let's talk about these things for a moment. And let me begin by just saying this. There are only two kinds of religion in the world. There's the natural, and there's the supernatural. There's the outward, and there is the inward. There is one that relies upon works, and forms, and ordinances, and human endeavor. And there's another one that resides solely in the power of God and in the inward work of grace in the soul. That's the only two kinds of religion that there are. There is the broad way and there is the narrow way. Two kinds of religion in the world. And this passage of Scripture, if we look at it, sets that forth. In fact, we can go on to, before we get into that, we say this. There is probably no truth that is more offensive to the natural carnal mind than what I just told you. That there's only two kinds of religion in the world. Not anything which a carnal mind more resents to hear than to tell them that all their forms and all their ordinances and all their doings and all their feelings and all their sacrifices and all their gifts mean nothing without grace, without the Spirit of God, and without faith in their soul. To tell them, brethren, that religion depends solely on what God does by His Spirit. Turn with me just a moment and see if that's not what Jesus had confirmed for us in the book of John. He tells us that true religion is spiritual and supernatural. Here's what he said. He says in Luke chapter 4, if you'll look at this real closely, you can read the whole section if you want to, where Jesus met the woman. But I want to go down to what he said to her. She said to him, "Our fathers," verse 20, "worship in this mountain," the Samaritans, "worship in this mountain. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh and now is when neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem men shall worship the Father." Jesus said to her, "You worship, you know not what." You worship, but you worship, you know not what. He said, he goes on to say to her, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The difference between the two kinds of worship is salvation. Salvation is the thing that helps one of us, one group of people, to know what they worship, who they worship, and how they ought to worship. And those who don't possess this inward salvation worship they know not what. In fact, he goes on to say, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You'll notice that Jesus talks about here two kinds of worshipers. You got the natural kind of worshipers who have their forms, who have their ceremonies, and have all the things that they go through. And then you have those who worship God in the spirit and in truth. You have false worshipers and you have true worshipers. That's the only kind of religion there is in the world. And so, brethren, I say again, there's nothing more offensive to the natural mind than to tell him that he can't go out and invent some way to worship the God of the Bible. There's nothing more offensive to him than to tell him that real religion depends upon having this spirit and this truth in your soul. There's nothing more irritating to a lost man than to tell him what Jesus said over in John chapter 6. Again, I was in verse chapter 4. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 6, look what he said here. This again reinforces what he said in the 4th chapter. We're going to go to the 6th chapter and we'll just focus our attention on these verses. He says, "No man," verse 44, "can come to me Except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. No man can come to me except God enable him. Except God teach him. Notice that latter part. He said, every man that hath heard and learned, they've been taught by God. And when they're taught of God, they cast themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is what Jesus said a little bit further over in this book, in the 14th chapter. In fact, he says it three times, but in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter. But I'll just go to two places in the 14th chapter. The 17th verse, he said, the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth is come, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's the 17th verse. And down the 26th verse, he said this, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here now we learn the Holy Spirit, brethren, teaches us. And then John 6 says, he teaches us and we hear and we learn from him and then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more offensive to carnal mind than to be told that real religion depends upon this teaching. Real religion depends on being taught internally. Something that goes on in the heart. It absolutely is essential. Not only that, there's nothing more irritating to the natural mind than to tell him, you not only cannot come to God or Christ, but you cannot know the truth. You might know it intellectually, you may know it doctrinally, but you don't know it internally, and you don't know it spiritually until the Spirit of God teaches it to you. The Apostle Paul confirms that even further. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Well, there's one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he said this. After that, chapter Corinthians 1, 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. The world by its wisdom, and he's primarily referring here to the ancient philosophers and those who were regarded as the world's most intelligent men. He said, the world by its wisdom knows not God. But listen what else he says. He goes on in the next chapter to say this. In chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God had ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know this wisdom, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. No man hath ever conceived of grace and salvation and the everlasting covenant and the intertrinitarian workings, the covenant of peace. Men do not and cannot know those things, and that salvation is by free mercy and grace. I have not seen it, ear hath not heard it, man hadn't imagined it, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he points this out. What man knows what's in another man? What man knows what's in himself? The Scripture says in Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. The heart knows its own bitterness. Brethren, all the things that happen to us in life that cause us pain, they cut a deep rivulet through our soul. And nobody, no matter how sympathetic or how close to us, can actually know the bitterness of an individual soul. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. Well, listen to this. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Your spirit knows how much you hurt on the inside. Your spirit knows how you're grieved on the inside. Your spirit knows those things. God knows those things, but other men do not know them. We can sympathize, but we cannot truly know them. Well, even so, just as surely as no man knows, brethren, the heart of another man, even so, he said, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God only. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I say again, there is no truth probably more frustrating, irritating to the natural carnal mind, and especially religious professors, than to tell them they can have no real religion unless God gives it to them. They can have no faith unless God gives it to them. They can have no hope or grace or mercy or long-suffering. They can have nothing of salvation except God gives it to them. That's why our passage in Psalms 130 says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God forgives our sin and God works His fear in our heart. So, when we look at this passage now, come back with me to Psalms 25, verse 14. This is what we're talking about right here. Psalms 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. First of all, who are these people that this passage talks about? Them that fear Him. This passage is specifically talking about the people that fear the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, who are these people that fear the Lord? Well, you just cast your mind back to what we just recently talked about. Those who fear the Lord are those, brethren, who have received grace. Let us have grace that we may serve Him with reverence and godly fear. You can't have the godly fear if you don't have the grace. The people who fear the Lord are those, brethren, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are the people who are named in the everlasting covenant, because according to the terms of the everlasting covenant, God said, I will put my fear in their hearts. I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me. So, who are these people that fear the Lord? They're the ones that are in the everlasting covenant. They're the ones that's been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the elect of God. They're the ones, brethren, who have received the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God, brethren, that teaches us to fear the Lord. It is the Spirit of God that works this grace of fear in our soul. It is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God, which casts out the spirit of bondage to fear and gives us the right kind of fear. It is in regeneration, brethren, in the work of grace in the soul that this fear is implanted. It is when God, the Holy Ghost, does what? Works wisdom in us, that we are born again. And in fact, it's when we get this wisdom of God that we get the fear of God. For according to Job 28:28, if you want to look it up, this fear of the Lord is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And until that fear is worked in our hearts, we don't have the wisdom. But when the wisdom's there, the fear will be there. They are simultaneous. So who are these people that fear the Lord? Those who are in the covenant, those who are given to Christ, those who are born again, those who are taught of the Spirit. And we could just go on and on. How about this? Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalms 31:19. Those that fear Him are those that trust in Him. Fear and faith go together. Why? Because they're both graces. So who are these people here? They're those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe in God. Those who've been taught of the Spirit. Those who are enabled by the Spirit. They are the ones to whom the secrets of the Lord are revealed. And so, brethren, that's the people we're talking about here. But now, what is it? That's the people to whom this promise is made. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. But what is the privilege that they currently enjoy? And this is something we really need to look at. What is the privilege that the saints of God currently, presently enjoy? He said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, what is the secret? Well, a secret is something which only a few know. A secret is something that's not given to everybody. A secret is something that's revealed just to a chosen few. Now, that may sound like, brethren, it's pretty elitist. That may sound like, brethren, that's pretty bigoted. But it's no more than what the Scripture teaches. Go back with me for a moment and look at this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the kingdom of God, you know what He said? In the 13th chapter of Matthew, He said this. Matthew chapter 13. He was talking in parables about the kingdom. That 13th chapter contains all the parables of the kingdom. And his disciples came to him in the 10th verse, and they said to him, "Lord, why speakest to the crowd in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Sounds like to me the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The mysteries have been given to you to understand. Now compare that, because it's important that you compare that to know who these people are. In Mark, the parallel passage, in the 11th verse, he says this. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," he said, "all these things are done in parables." So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things revealed to His followers that are not revealed to people that are not His followers. His followers are those that are within, those that don't follow Him are without. And so, brethren, those that are within have mysteries of the kingdom revealed to them. But let me go a little bit further. The Lord Jesus Christ not only said that, you remember when He sent His disciples out? If you read in Matthew, go back a chapter, Matthew chapter 10 and chapter 11, it came to pass, for instance, at the very first verse of the 11th chapter, it came to pass that when He made an end of the commandments to the 12 disciples, He sent them out, they departed from thence to teach and to preach in the cities. So He sent out His disciples to teach and preach. And they went out and they had some measure of success. And they came back and they reported unto Him what had happened. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had told them pretty much what to expect. Well, when they went out there, some received what they said and some didn't. Well, if you come on over here a little bit further, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He heard their report, go down with me if you will, verse 25. Jesus at that time answered and said, after He heard the report of the apostles when they returned, Jesus answered and said, "Thee, I thank Thee," in prayer to His Father, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in Thy sight." God had not opened up the doctrines of grace and the gospel to everybody they preached to, only to some. Only some received what they said. Again, it was a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He revealed it to some. He calls them babes here, but not to others. But now, even more so, you want to know what this is? Look at Matthew chapter 16. You remember when Jesus asked His own immediate 12, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they said, some say Thou art Jeremiah, some say Thou art John the Baptist, risen from the dead. He said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, stepping forward, answered that question. He said this. He said, this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it unto you." In other words, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, His divine mission, the fact He's the only Savior, the Son of God, that's revealed to God's people. They come to know that internally as a matter of fact. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to write about it. They may not be able to defend it. But they emphatically believe it in their soul because they're taught of God to believe it. Amen. And that's just the beginning. How about this? Even more so. You remember what we read a while ago in the 14th chapter of John? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, and He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." They cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it's not been given to all the world. The Holy Spirit's only been given to those who are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom He was a surety and a mediator. In other words, brother, we can just go on and on. Look at these scriptures. There are a whole host of scriptures, I'm saying, that point out that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Those who've been given this fear we've been talking about, this reverence for God, this respect for God, this filial fear, childlike fear of father for his parents. This is the kind of thing God works in the heart of those that fear Him, brethren. This is something that He's wrought in there. And this is part of that secret of the Lord. The reason, brethren, men don't reverence God, they don't have any fear of God in their hearts. So, We might go on even further to say this, and there are a host of things that need to be said, but just let me say this now. This is the secret of the Lord that's with Him. He reveals it to some and not to others. Now, if I had time, we need to go back over to that 1 Corinthians 2. And you need to look at verse 7 to 14 because there's what he's talking about, the same thing right there. He has given us His Spirit that what? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But the world has not received that. Therefore, they have their worldly wisdom and we have heavenly wisdom. And that brings me to talk about another passage of Scripture over in the book of James. There's only two kinds of religion. Outward and inward. Natural and supernatural. That which is of God and that which is of men. And there's only two kinds of wisdom in the world. And James defines the two kinds of wisdom. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of his good conversation. Let him show out of his manner of living his works with the meekness that accompanies wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," now listen carefully to this, "if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this kind of wisdom descendeth not from above. But this kind of wisdom that goes along with bitter envying and strife and that kind of stuff, this wisdom cometh not from above. This kind of wisdom is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish." That's one kind of wisdom. But how about this? "But," he said, "where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above," which is your different kind of wisdom, "it is first pure, and then it is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, you know what you have in that verse right there, that verse 17? You have the origin, the nature, and the fruits are the effects of heavenly wisdom. The origin, the wisdom that's from above. You have its nature, it's pure. Since it comes from above and comes from God, it can't be anything else but pure. And then in its effects, in its results, look at it. It's peaceable. If God works this wisdom in our souls, we are a people who believe in peace, who trust in Christ for peace, in whom God has worked peace in our hearts, and we are a peaceable people. We want to be peaceable, and we'll try to be peaceable to others. It's not an option. That's what it is. It is first pure, then because it's pure, it's peaceable. And then gentle. Now, gentle is just the opposite of rough and rowdy and overbearing and arrogant. It is gentle, this kind of wisdom. Not only that, brother, look what he says further. He said it is gentle. It is easy to be entreated. If we have the kind of religion like the Pharisees have, that people find us hard to approach, and we're offensive, and we're haughty, and we're high-minded, and we're stiff-necked, that's not easy to be entreated. But a people who are easy to be entreated is a people whom broken-hearted sinners or little children find it easy to approach unto. Easy to be entreated. That is, brethren, easy to be talked to, but easy to be reconciled with, and therefore they're full of mercy. Why are they full of mercy? A man who has received mercy will be merciful. That's what the Scripture said. We don't show mercy to others is because we don't have any sense of our own need of mercy. Let us know what great sinners we are and how we need mercy, and we'll be ready to exercise mercy to others. Amen. Not only that, but he says this, full of good fruits, without partiality. The wisdom that's from above is always partial. It looks at the rich. It looks at the gaudy. It looks at the supposedly wise. It looks at the other elite. It looks at the well-dressed. It looks at the well-off. And it wants to put them on a pedestal. And it fawns over them. And does everything to gain their favor. That's what the wisdom that's from the earth does. But the wisdom that's from above is what? It is without partiality. It'd just as soon lift up a broken-hearted sinner out of the gutter as deal with a banker in his fine home. It is without partiality. And without hypocrisy. You know why it's without hypocrisy? Because that's contrary to the nature of it. It's pure. Hypocrisy is sinful. But not only that, the Scripture says that God requireth truth in the inward parts. And so if you look at Psalms 51, it's kind of interesting what it says there about that. Psalms chapter 51, verse 6. Look what it says. Psalms 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the heart hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That is to say, wherever this wisdom goes, truth goes. Where truth goes, there won't be any hypocrisy. There's got to be real sincerity, real honesty. So it's without hypocrisy, wherever this wisdom goes. Now, you say, what's all that got to do with fear? Well, brethren, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These two things are inseparably locked together. You can't have the fear of God without the wisdom of God. You can't have the wisdom of God without the fear of God. That's why I was talking about how these things branch out, Richard. We were talking about that. And so we come back to Psalms 25. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And the time that's left, I want to just mention, here are the people, they're those that fear Him. What is their current privilege? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, let me be more specific. What is the nature of this secret? What is it that the people of God know that the world doesn't know? They know the secret of His presence. The secret of fact of His very being. Did you know that the world basically is atheistic? The world by nature is atheistic, and in fact, I go on to say this, false professors are atheistic. In the book of Psalms, chapter 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And when God is in his thoughts, here's what his thoughts are. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you go on over to Psalm 53:1, it says the same thing again. The world by nature is atheistic. And brethren, so are those who are false professors. Paul talked about this in the book of Ephesians. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about this atheistic attitude. And here's what he says about it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11 and verse 12. Yes. He said, wherefore remember. He said this to the Ephesian Christians. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is what you were in the flesh. And you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, by the Jews. In the flesh, made by hands. That is, you were considered to be uncircumcised by the Jews. And at that time, now listen to what he says, at that time in your natural unregenerate state, you were without Christ. No question. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and then listen to this, and without God in the world. We are by nature atheistic. We don't really believe. We have no way to believe in a supernatural God. You know why? God is supernatural. He transcends our nature. Water cannot rise above its own level. We cannot rise in our thoughts, no man. We can have some assumptions about God, but we can't know internally the existence of God. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for they that come to Him must believe that He is. Well, brethren, nobody knows that He is like those to whom the secret of the Lord has been revealed in their hearts. When God sheds abroad the work of God in our heart, the love of God, when He sends His spirits into our hearts, it makes us cry out, Abba, Father. When He works repentance that need not be repented of. When He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. When God begins to deal with us and teach us and probe us and make Himself known to us. You know, Jesus pointed out the fact to the Pharisees many times over in the 7th chapter, the 8th chapter, and several other places. He said, you know not Me. You have neither known Me nor My Father. Even though you have the law more than any other nation, you study the law more than any other nation, you've got the outward house of God and all the ordinances with it, but you neither know Me nor My Father. For had you known Me, Paul said, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, brethren, there's an intellectual knowledge of God, and then there's an inward heart knowledge of God. That's what this is talking about right here. Men by nature don't have that inward heart knowledge. They can study, but they can never come to that inward heart knowledge unless God give it to them. And so, brethren, you could see the same thing what Paul wrote to the Galatians in the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. He said, howbeit to the Galatians, howbeit, Galatians 4:8, when ye knew not God, Ye did service unto them which were by nature not God. Men have gods. Men have religion. But they don't know the God of the Bible. In fact, He cannot be known. His ways are past finding out. His steps are unknown. Canst thou by searching find out God? This internal knowledge of God, this secret of the Lord, is that with them, you know what it is? It so changes our life that we find ourselves like this. When a man has had God reveal Himself to him, here's what he says. Turn back with me, if you will, just to this passage. Lord, Thou hast searched me. Psalms 139:1. This is what a man says that's been born again. To whom the fear of the Lord has been revealed. To whom this secret has been wrought. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou encompassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but Thou knowest it all together. Or, when a man's been born again, here's what he comes to live with from this point on. He is just exactly like Hagar. When Sarah got the hair on her back all hackled up and got mad at Hagar, she chased, and Abraham at that time being gutless like he was, he condescended to do what his wife wanted, and so he sent off Hagar pregnant with his child. I don't know what anybody else thinks, but I know that the saints of God are not without sin in the Bible. David had his adultery and his murder. And Abraham had his equivocating ways. If he'd have played the man, since it was his child, he would have kept her there. But according to the providence of God, He allowed her to be set off. But when she was out there in the wilderness, in the desert, and alone, dying of thirst, she put the child out far from her because she couldn't stand to see him die, the book of Genesis says. But then God appeared to her and promised her relief and deliverance. And what was her statement? Thou, God, seest me. And every person that's ever been born again, every person to whom the secret of the Lord is revealed, has that sense in his mind from now on. He lives under the eye of God. He knows in his heart of heart, Thou, God, seest me. My downsetting, mine uprising. There is not a word in my tongue, but Thou knowest it altogether. And wherever he is, day or night, that thought that he's under the eye of God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. The eye of the Lord, Proverbs tells us, in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A man that's been born again has that sense that he's under the eye of God. He knows the secret of the presence of God. That's just one thing he knows. Now, here again, if we had time and you search it out, there are many things that's included in this secret. And alas, I won't have time today to go through all of them, but I'm going to go through one more, or maybe a couple of more, okay? What else does this secret include? Well, those that have been taught of the Lord learned the secret of the presence of the Lord. You know what else they learned? Psalms 111. Now remember this. You want to see the difference? You remember what the men said under the prophets? They said, yea, God doth not see, God doth not consider. Hagar said, Thou, God, seest me. See the difference? How about this? In this next point, you're going to see the difference between those that are taught of God and those that are not. Those that have heavenly wisdom and those that have earthly wisdom. In the book of Psalms, chapter 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. The works of the Lord are great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord, what God does in providence, they're great as far as the people of God are concerned. And they are not only great, but the people of God do what? They seek out. They seek to know. The works of the Lord are great. They are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The people of God believe in the providence of God. They see the providence of God. They take comfort from the providence of God. Yea, according to this right here, they take pleasure from the providence of God. Well, according to what the men of the Bible believe, that is, or the men, the lost men of this world believe, let me tell you what they believe. In Psalms chapter 28, when David brought a charge against the ungodly, The wicked, if you want to back up here, you can see he's talking about the wicked in verse 3. He said, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors and mischief is in their heart. There's that hypocrisy among the wicked. He said, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. This is Psalms 28, verse 3 and 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render them their desert. Because, now carefully listen, talking about the wicked, do this to them because they regard not the works of thy hands. They regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Lost men of this world don't consider the providence of God. They don't even believe in the providence of God. Over in Psalms 92, he specifically talks about this group again. He talks about the saved and he talks about the lost. He talks about the different way they look at providence. Psalms 92. Thou, Lord, has made me glad through thy works. You've not only taught me about your works in providence and in grace, but you've made me glad through those things. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are a very deep. But a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. When the wicked spring as grass and all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. The brutish man and the wicked man do not believe in or study or take pleasure in the providence of God. But the psalmist said, you've made me glad through your works. Now, brethren, there are other passages that deal the same thing. If you want to go back to Psalms 77, this also talks about this. David had his times of doubt, didn't he? David had his times of fear, didn't he? He said in Psalm 56:3, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The people of God are often afraid. But listen to this. David now was convicted of his sin. And he talks about the day of his trouble in verse 2. He talks about his spirit being overwhelmed in verse 3. But he goes on down here and he says this, Lord, in verse 7, will thou cast off forever? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had that thought in your heart? Have you ever been in a way where it seemed like the heavens were sealed and there was a wall between you and God and you didn't feel like you had his ear and you didn't feel liberty in prayer? Listen to this. Lord, will thou cast off forever? Will thou be unfavorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now he's going to evaluate his own remarks. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my infirmity speaking. This is my iniquity speaking. This is my doubt and fear speaking. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will sit down at this time and remember. It may seem like he's forgotten me, but you know, I've been through this before. And I felt like this before. And God relieved me before. And God answered my prayer before. He's going to sit down and remember that fact. Yea, I will meditate also on all thy works, and I will talk of thy doings. The people of God study the providence of God. They believe in the providence of God. Now, there's one more passage I want you to look at, and that's Psalms 143, verse 5. Psalms 143 and verse 5. Again, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And then he says this, verse 5. He said, I remember. That, let me go verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. But I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on thy works. I will muse on the work of thy hands. Like, for instance, I will remember Abraham when he raised the knife against his son. But I'll remember that God stepped in with a ram caught by his horns in a thicket of thorns. And a substitute was provided for Isaac. I will remember how Joseph was mistreated in the hate of his brethren and sold into slavery. But I will also remember the work of thy hands that thou exalted him to the throne and made him head over all of Egypt for the good of thy people. I will remember young David who went out with his shepherds slain against the Philistine giant and slew him for the glory of God. I will remember Asa with his 100,000 man army from Israel going out against the Ethiopians of a million. And yet he prayed to God and said, God, with thee it is nothing to help with few or with many. And they were delivered from the Ethiopians. I will remember how Christ multiplied the lad's dinner of a few loaves and small fishes and fed a multitude. I will remember, in other words, how providence has always intervened for the people of God in history and in their lives and been faithful to His covenant. And though they have believed not, yet He abides faithful. Now that kind of memory and that kind of truth is something God works inwardly in the souls of His people. They believe in the presence of God. That's part of that secret. They believe in the providence of God. That's part of that secret. And they believe that they have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have, during that time, communications from Him. He gives to them grace. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And what kind of receiving is that? I'll close with this. In the book of 1 John, here's what John said about it. John chapter 1 John 1. He said the word of life was manifested. Verse 2, and we have seen it. And we bear witness. And we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. Manifested unto us, shown to us, revealed to us. And that which we have seen and that which we have heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us in this matter. For truly our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we say down here in verse 6, we have fellowship with Him and we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. All of these things, the knowledge of His presence, I'm talking about in here, the knowledge of His providential care, the belief in His providential care that you can look out in the world and know that day unto day utter speech and night unto night showeth knowledge, and that everything goes on is a testimony to His providence, that there's not a temporal or spiritual blessing you have but what did not come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. In believing in that, you also believe in this. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. You pray believing that God is going to intervene in time and give you your bread. And I tell you, there is no bread so sweet as that which you recognize as having been given to you by the providence of God. Spurgeon said one time that challenged me, and I'd be unfaithful, I think, if I didn't say this. Spurgeon used to say, when he looked at the orphanage with 3,000 children to take care of, and big church, they had so much money set aside for the orphanage, he said other people would get anxious, and he had a tendency to do that until he remembered God's faithfulness. And then he said, every time we'd run out of money, he said, I would rub my hands together. Because he said, now, it is time for God to work. And man's extremity is nothing but God's opportunity. And there's been times when we've had needs in the standard bearer and other things we never told anybody about. We just told God about it. And when the answer came, there's no bread, no daily bread so sweet as that which providence brings. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, brethren, we could go on because there are several things along these lines that God teaches His people. And you'll notice that this is something that those that fear the Lord have now. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. These are things that every saint knows in his heart of hearts because God's taught it. And no one teaches, the scripture says, who teaches that he doth. So, brethren, this is not something we're hypothesizing about. This is not fanaticism. This is just what the Scripture teaches us. This is part of the mysteries of the kingdom that's shown to us. But now notice, that's what we presently possess. But presently possessing those things, we also have a promise. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. Those people, brethren, who've been taught of God to know their sin, to know their iniquity, and to know their weakness, and to know their inability, and to know they cannot save themselves, and to see providence at work, and see all the obstacles that are against them, to see the spiritual warfare that they're involved in, to see themselves up and down and in and out. What do they need to be taught? Well, of all things, brethren, those that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, they need to be taught about something stable, something fixed, something sure. That when they look at their hearts, or when they look at their minds, one day they have light, one day they have darkness. One day they have comfort, one day they have confusion. One day they're tried, the next day they feel delivered. In other words, they find themselves always. One day they think they're saved, they feel they're saved, the next day they feel they're lost and couldn't be any worse, and it was all a delusion. That's what the trial, that's the life of a child of God many times, in his feelings, in his thoughts, and in his heart. So what do they need to know? They need to know that amidst all the changing thoughts and all the changing feelings and all the changing frames and all the up and downs in the world, men's hearts failing them for fear for seeing those changes that are coming up in the earth, they need to be taught about something stable. So He will show them His covenant. He will show them it's an everlasting covenant. It's not changeable. It's not variable. They're not a child of God today and a child of the devil tomorrow. He's going to teach them about the everlasting covenant. He's going to show them the promise, the parties of the covenant. He's going to show them the promises of the covenant. According as it seems good to Him, to the extent He wants us to know it, we will know something of this everlasting covenant. And most of all, He will show us that it is a gracious covenant. Especially those verses that teach how much it's gracious. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And though their children turn away from me, and though they break my laws and obey not my commandments, and even though I visit their iniquity with a rod, yet with loving kindness will I draw them. Why? Because He will ever be mindful of that covenant. That covenant shall not fail. It shall not change. Despite all of our feelings and all of our frames and all of our circumstances, He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. He will show to them His covenant. And so we come to the conclusion of this blessing that accompanies fear. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Brethren, the question is, what do you and I know about the fear of the Lord? What do you and I know about this secret? Has God shown us any aspect of these things? And then, brethren, let us hope, let us look forward to, let us believe in the fact that God will not start a work and then leave it unfinished. Perfect Thou, Lord, that which concerneth me. Having begun a good work, He will perform it. And so He will show us His covenant. We can then pray, brethren, in full confidence, this prayer. Lord, You have said You will show them His covenant. Yea, if you read on some of the passages we've talked about, Psalms 112, He will hear their prayer and He will save them. Brethren, I pray God will teach us more about what it means to forgive. If we know something about forgiveness, we're going to know something from God. We're going to know something about the fear of the Lord. If we know something about the fear of the Lord, we're going to know something about the wisdom that God is from above. And if we know something about that wisdom and that fear, what are we going to find out over James? It's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. It's forgiving. It's merciful. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. And so therefore it's going to be forgiving of others who do them wrong. May God give us grace to know about His forgiveness and then how we also should forgive others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy truth. Pray, Lord, You bless Your word. You bless the brethren who are here. Bless Your people everywhere with mercy and truth. With grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us Thy word, we pray, O God. Work it, we pray, Lord, as it seems good to You in our hearts and our lives.
wherever that fear is implanted, may it develop and may it continue to grow until we come to that place, Lord, where fear and wisdom and grace and life shall reach fruition, and we shall sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him forevermore. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.